Open your Bibles today to the second epistle of Peter, chapter 3. 2 Peter, chapter 3. We're going to read verse 18 as we continue on with our studies in the doxologies of the New Testament. And we said earlier there's 17 of them. This one is the third doxology in the two epistles of Peter. So we looked at the preceding two in the first epistle. And now today we'll look at Peter's final doxology in his second epistle, very last verse of the chapter, verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Or it could be better translated, and to the day of eternity. Now, Peter, a theme of Peter, and we mentioned this with the other two doxologies, a theme of Peter is grace. And he's closing his epistle with this theme of grace, calling the Christians to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is what gives rise to his doxology, to whom be glory both now, forever and ever. Amen. And as I said, there's the grace is sort of a theme right through Peter's epistles. You know, he exhorts the Christians to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, to taste and see that the Lord is gracious, because Peter had experienced grace in his own life. You'll remember how he had denied the Lord, and but the Lord had prayed for him and restored him, not only restored him in fellowship with himself, but restored him as chief amongst the apostles. So this is close to Peter's heart, and he's feeding the flock, feeding the sheep, speaking about grace. But really, the overriding theme in the second epistle is actually a more of a solemn thought, and that is of apostasy. Peter's looking forward to the time when the Christian profession will apostatize. There would be false teachers amongst the people. He's looking forward to that time and warning the Christians about it, much like we get with the Apostle Paul in his epistles, also John. All three warn about a coming day of apostasy, a coming day of departure from the faith. They even saw in their own elements of it, but warned about us by the Holy Spirit. Now, when Peter opens his second epistle there, he mentions his purpose. And his purpose was a purpose of remembrance, to remind them of the things that he had taught them, and that they would be diligent to continue on in those things. Verse 12, he speaks about that he wasn't negligent about putting them in remembrance of these things, that they would be established confirmed in the present truth, the truth that had been presented to them by him and the other apostles, that they would be reminded of it. And then in verse 13 and 14, he brings out something interesting, that he says the reason why he's stressing this, warning about the apostasy, reminding them about the things that they had been taught, that because shortly he was going to be martyred, he was going to die. He describes it in verse 13 and 14 as putting off his tent. The King James has tabernacle. I'll just read the verse. Verse 13, yes, I think it is meet, or as long as it's fitting, as long as I am in this tent or tabernacle, to stir you up by putting in remembrance, knowing that I shortly must puff this my tent or tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. Well, first of all, is one little thought here, interesting thought, that Peter describes his body as the tent. He's speaking of his body when he speaks of the tent. Paul does the same in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He speaks of this tent that we dwell in, and he speaks of the tent being dissolved by death, and that we're groaning in this tent, and we're waiting for our permanent structure, the building made without out of hands, out of heaven, that is our glorified, resurrected bodies, which will not ever dissolve. They will be eternal. We'll be in the new eternal creation state of glory. And so Peter's speaking about that. He's speaking about now, in a very short time, he would be putting off his tent, that he would die, but he would die as a martyr. And that's what he brings out in verse 14, where he says, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. So the Lord had told Peter that he would die as a martyr. We get this in John's Gospel, chapter 21. You know, the the interview on the beach after the Lord restores Peter to be chief among the apostles. And he and the Lord, Peter and the Lord and John were walking along the beach. And the Lord told Peter, you know, Peter, when you were young, you went the way you wanted to go, right? But when you're old, you're going to go the way that you don't want to go, but another will gird you or strengthen you. And what he was speaking about there was the fact that, Peter, when you were young, you boasted and you had confidence in yourself that you would never deny me. Even though all the other disciples would deny you, you would never deny me. But we know the end of that was that Peter denied the Lord. He failed miserably. But now the Lord was telling him, but you know, when you're old, Peter, you'll face that choice again. You'll face that question again when you stand before the magistrates to make a good confession of faith in me. But another will strengthen you. You won't want to go there because you know what facing death is like. You've been there. You won't want to go there, naturally speaking, but another will gird you and bring you there. God will strengthen you in the hour, and you'll give that good confession. And then he said, and stretch forth your hands. It says in John 21, signifying by what death he should die. In other words, the Lord was prophesying that Peter would die the death of a martyr, but by crucifixion. That's the significance of stretching forth your hands, that he would die by crucifixion. Church tradition, historical tradition tells us that Peter was crucified upside down. We can't confirm that. We can't really know that. That's sort of in the realm of speculation. But based on those words in John 21, we can say with certainty that the Lord Jesus had told him that he would die as a martyr by crucifixion. But then, of course, chapter 2, he opens up the warnings about apostasy. We're not going into that. And then in chapter 3, chapter. He brings out the truth of the new heaven and new earth coming. But he, four times in this chapter, he speaks of the Christians as being beloved. In verse 1, he says, the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you. Verse 8, he says, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. Verse 14, he says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things. And in verse 17, you therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware. And so four times he exhorts them with this title or this name, beloved, because the Christian is beloved. We're beloved by God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're taken into favor, accepted in the beloved, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are beloved. God loves us. The Lord Jesus died for us. He gave himself for us. Therefore, we're beloved. I heard a preacher once say we shouldn't use the word beloved because it's an old-fashioned word. Well, it's a scripture word. It's the same in the Greek. We're the loved ones. We're beloved by God. And it's all right to call the believers the beloved. It's a current word. It'll be ever current. It'll be ever fresh that we are beloved of God. It's interesting. In the first time he uses it, he says, beloved, I write to you to stir up your mind by way of remembrance. So there it's be mindful. Beloved, be mindful. And then in the second one, in verse 8, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And he goes on to speak of the Lord's coming, that the Lord is not slow or slack concerning his promise. So there, beloved, be not ignorant. Be not ignorant concerning of the Lord's coming. You know, a lot of people relegate the Lord's coming as to be some sort of secondary, non-important, debatable topic. It's not. It's just as important as his first coming. You know, if the saints in the Old Testament had the same attitude towards the Messiah's first coming as some so-called Christians have towards the Lord's second coming, you would consider them apostates. And so it's not secondary. It's part of the fundamental truth of the revelation of Scripture that the Lord Jesus Christ will return. It's a big subject. Can't get into it. But now, verse 14, he says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent. So, beloved, be diligent. And let's walk in a way that would be blameless, in peace, without spot. That's in light of the Lord's coming. That's in light of the new heaven and new earth, even, that he mentions here. It brings out the new heaven and new earth in verse 12 and 13, that we be diligent, not in order to be saved, but because we are saved, There's a difference between state and standing. Our state can change. You know, we can be up one day and down the next. But our standing is always the same. We're accepted in the Beloved, the very important truth. A lot of Christians look for assurance by looking at their state rather than looking at the revealed truth of the Word of God that the believer is in Christ. That is their standing. And then the fourth one, verse 17, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things, beware." So, beloved, be warned, because he's referring, of course, to the coming apostasy. We have another interesting thing here at the end of chapter 3. He speaks of Paul, the Apostle Paul, in verse 15. He calls him our beloved brother Paul, according as the wisdom given unto him has written unto you. And there he's speaking of Paul's epistles that he had written to the saints. But it's striking, he calls Paul our beloved brother Paul. Paul was already now in heaven. Paul had been martyred before Peter, and he was in heaven. But you remember that in Galatians 2, Paul says that I had to withstand Peter to the face in Antioch. Paul rebuked Peter to the face in Antioch because Peter was led away by hypocrisy when certain Jews had come up to Jerusalem. Peter had been eating with Gentiles, and so he slipped away. He separated himself from the Gentiles over that, fearing those who were of the legal mind. And Paul rebuked him to the face. But Peter never held it as a grudge. Peter accepted it as a statement, as a word from the Lord to his heart. And so he didn't criticize ever Paul or rebuke or try to defend himself for Paul's rebuke. And he's speaking here of Paul's epistles, verse 16, and also in all his epistles, speaking in those things, some of which are hard to be understood. Peter said Paul's writings, some of his writings are hard to understand, and we would agree with that. If you've ever read Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, we can go along with that. Some of his writings are hard. But he says, but the unstable wrest them or twist them or distort them, even as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. And so Peter is putting Paul's writings on the level with the other scriptures. He's saying Paul's an inspired writer, and they're twisting them, even as they do also the other scriptures. So it's a remarkable statement of Paul's inspiration by Peter, but also Peter's love for Paul, the one who had given him the faithful rebuke. May we have that attitude as well, not to hold bitterness or grudges in our hearts when we're sort of hauled out on the carpet a bit for something we've done. And then, of course, he concludes in verse 18 with the doxology, "To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity." The King James has now and forever. But if you have the Darby translation or the New American Standard or the ESV, you'll see it's really to the day of eternity. And Peter had been speaking about the day of eternity in verse 12 and 13, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we look for his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So Peter's prophesying about the new heaven and earth, same thing that John did in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 8. John saw a new heaven and new earth descending out of heaven and coming down, and God would dwell with the redeemed for all eternity, the new creation state of the glorified, of the redeemed forever and ever. Sin will never enter in there. There will never be a second fall. There is only one. There will never be another. And righteousness will dwell there. The millennium, the thousand-year millennium that precedes that will be for the vindication of God's moral character. But the eternal state will be for the satisfaction of his nature, that he will dwell in satisfaction with all of his own, with the whole redeemed company of all the ages. Well, may the Lord encourage you today. And may we begin now to give the Lord glory, because we'll be going to be giving him glory right into all throughout all eternity. When we get there, we're never going to stop. And so we may as well start now to give him glory. May the Lord encourage you today from God's word. Amen.